as we read together, and we're in the second church this morning, the church in Smyrna. And if you got your outline with you in the bulletin, you can open up and flip it over and you'll see the map of Smyrna. Notice that it is a port city. It sits along the Mediterranean Sea. Ephesus is just to the south of that. And so you can see that where we're at. So for the geological location in the world, you can get that map. We're still in Turkey and modern-day Turkey. And all these churches are in Turkey. And so just note that as you look at these today. So you know that port cities are busy cities. There's a lot of stuff that moves in and out. They're fairly large in size as well, even in the biblical time that we're talking about here this morning. So keep that in mind as we go through this morning in this reading of the church in Smyrna. Follow along with me as we read. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." I'm going to encourage you to keep your Bible open this morning because I'm going to refer to some verses in here that I want you to go along with. Now, they're not all going to be on the screen this morning, but let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather here in your name today, Lord, as you read your scripture, Lord, we are reminded of your goodness. That word teaches us. It directs and guides our life. And Lord, may you bring that word to life through your Holy Spirit. May these be your words and not mine. And Lord, I pray for the believer that's gathered here today. And Lord, I pray for the person that sits in the pew that might still be searching for who you are. Lord, may you open their souls, their minds, and their hearts to your teaching today. Lord, give them peace through this message. Lord, may you just bless us today with your presence of your Spirit. In Jesus I pray, amen. How many of you, and I say this with great humbleness this morning, how many of you humbly appreciate a good compliment about something that you've done or been a part of in your life? Now, don't raise your hand this morning because I know that for most of you, you don't like that kind of attention. But once in a while in your life, you like to hear, "Good job," with what's going on in your life. Or you might want to hear words like, "Well done. Thank you for what you've been a part of. Thank you for your dedication." Those types of things. We don't mind hearing those things once in a while in our lives. And so for most of us, I think humbly we would say, "Yes, I'm encouraged by a good compliment from time to time. I want to hear those things." And so today we look at a church in that situation. God gives compliments. God gives encouragement. We don't have in this set of verses the words like last week, where Jesus said to the church, "But I hold this against you. You have a problem." We don't hear that today. We see compliments and encouragement given to the church in Smyrna. Now, however, that does not mean that they had it easy. In fact, I think that most of you would not want to be a part of this church. It's difficult. It's hard. It's not easy being a Christian in what I'm going to talk to you about here this morning. But first, let's talk about the city, Smyrna. It's a fairly large city back then. 250,000 people are believed to have lived in the city of Smyrna at the writing of this letter in that time. A large city in its day. One that still exists today, and I think I got it on the screen, Izmir, Turkey. Have you heard that in the news before? If you follow the news a little bit, you'll know that you recognize that city. It still stands today. But let me also tell you some history of this city. This city was totally destroyed and abandoned in about 700 BC, wiped totally flat. And then about 400 years later, they decided to rebuild this city in about 300 BC. So do your math here. This is about 300 years before Jesus comes on the scene. The city is thriving. It's growing. It's a port city. It's been rebuilt. And they've given it the name, a nickname here, the Crown. So it was known as Smyrna, but people in the community in the area, they referred to it, let's go see the Crown, or let's go to the Crown. And you might wonder why that would be. And so hold on to that thought, and you'll learn how and why that was given to the city this morning. It is interesting that Jesus speaks words about this city. Notice as we read in the chapter here this morning, that at one time, the city was dead. It didn't exist. And then, 400 years later, it was brought back to life. Some similarities in Jesus' life, wasn't there? And Jesus makes note of that. So here's the point with that. I think not only do we see that in the life of Jesus, but here's the other point that we need to understand. No matter if you're in a wilderness or you think you're in a spiritually dry place, and look at this town for four centuries, 400 years, it didn't exist, but Jesus brings things back to life. Amen? That's the whole point about what we're talking here this morning with the city of Smyrna. Jesus reminds the Christians, I can do anything. Look at your city. It's been brought back to life. People's souls have been brought back to life. That's through the power of Jesus Christ. We see that this morning, just as a little bit of a side note that I want to share with you this morning. But let's talk more about this city, of what it was about. Amongst all the various gods that were worshipped in the Roman world, one in particular had spent the previous few centuries growing. Now, this just didn't happen overnight. Centuries, we're talking hundreds of years when this came about, and it became very, very dangerous to the church. And it's the spirit of Rome. The allegiance to the government. The allegiance to the Caesar or the king who led the Roman Empire was strong. Everybody was in awe of Rome and the Roman Empire. Now, Smyrna was the first city to build a temple dedicated to the spirit of Rome in about 195 B.C., they built this elaborate temple, all for the Roman Caesar, and the people of Rome, they worshipped in there the Caesar, the leader of the Roman Empire. That was their god. And then again, in AD 25, cities competed for the honor of building a temple to honor Tiberius. And Smyrna won the bid. They built the temple to Tiberius. One of the Roman leaders, one of the Roman Caesars at the time. And then, get this, at about the writing of the book of Revelation, which I talked to you about roughly maybe between 60 and 90 A.D. when this book was wrote to us here, Emperor Diocletian, now if you were in school, you might have remembered studying these emperors of Rome and when they're, so we're looking at the Emperor Diocletian at the time as well, was the first to make emperor worship mandatory. Everybody had to gather to worship the emperor, the Caesar of the Roman world. They had their temple built. It was all right there in the city of Smyrna. In fact, you who you worshipped and now became a question of loyalty to the current governing power. And failure to worship was disloyalty. It was treason in the land if you didn't worship God. And here's how it went and what it looked like. And so what they had to do is they had to go to the temple, they'd grab a little pinch of incense, they'd go in the temple, and there'd be a candle burning there or something, and they had to pinch out the incense over the candle to sort of make this smell, this pleasing smell, and they'd have to speak the words, "I am loyal to the emperor." And then they'd come out of the temple, and there'd be somebody there, probably a Roman guard, and he'd hand them a piece of paper, and it explained that they were loyal to the Roman government. And then they'd go about doing their thing in the world. Well, guess what? Christians refused to go in the temple. Christians refused to give their loyalty to the Roman Empire. Christians refused, did not have the little slip of paper. And that created big issues for them in the life that they lived. If you can about imagine, and we'll explain this a little bit more here in just a little bit. And so it caused great trouble for Christians. Now, one other thing that I want to point out to you this morning, the city of Smyrna, look in the green box below, and you see a picture of a tree there. That is a myrrh tree. What do you think they get myrrh from? A myrrh tree. Where's myrrh used? When was it used? What? Yeah, we get them at the crucifixion. What did the three kings bring when Christ was born? One of them brought what? Myrrh. Myrrh is used in a time for embalming in death. And the city of Smyrna was known for their myrrh because the trees that were around the city were myrrh trees. And it was a big market for them. Myrrh was there. And so this city was named after the myrrh tree. You get the name Smyrna. So I will just want to point that out to you this morning as well. It is used in a time of death and suffering. So now you got your Bible open with me this morning? We're going to turn here. I'm going to read just briefly a few verses. And so we're going to look at these verses kind of verse by verse. You can follow along chronologically with me this morning as I go through this. But what I want you to understand is I want you to see, what is Jesus telling this church? What is he pointing out that he wants them to understand and get? And you read through it fairly quick, you can kind of get the gist of it. But let's look at what it really looks like when you break it down in the culture of its day. And so here's the first few verses, verses 8 and 9. You can follow along with me. "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last," and we know that means Jesus, "who died and came to life again," which speaks of Jesus. And then he says this, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan," is what he says to his people. Basically what Jesus says, "I know things are really tough for you right now. Persecution is going on. People don't like Christians in this city. They hate them." The word affliction, which I just read to you, means pressure. Lots of pressure from the society that they lived in. Slander, horrible things being said, all this has cost them the physical security that they might have desired to live in this city. They had to be careful where they went and who they hung out with and the things they're involved in. They were in great poverty because their faith oftentimes excluded them from working or being in the business trade. Remember I told you about the slip of paper? And so if they went to the market, a lot of times the business people would ask, "Where's your paper? Are you loyal to the Roman government?" And the Christian didn't have that. If you went for a job somewhere and you applied and you didn't have your slip of paper being loyal to the Roman government, the employer would say, "Nope, there's no job available here for you." If you had a business and you set that up, people would not come to your business and do business with you because you didn't have your slip of paper being loyal to the Roman government. And so Christians were hard-pressed because they couldn't find work, they couldn't sell their goods, they couldn't generate money for them to live off of, to feed their families in this city. They were in great poverty because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's pretty easy to understand. Now, let's talk about the synagogue of Satan. We see those words in there this morning in Scripture. Now, this referred to the Jews who would not accept the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, remember, Jesus is on the scene some 30 years later. Before that, they crucified him, hung him on the cross. They would have known about his work, would have known about his healing and his miracles. And yet, there are still Jews who gathered in the synagogue and said, "That is hocus pocus. That never happened. Jesus is not the real Messiah." And they would not adhere to those teachings. And it split people up. It probably split families up. Some became Christian. Some remained in the synagogue. And then within the synagogue, there are some that would have nothing to do with the teaching of Jesus. And so for those Jews who had nothing to do with Jesus, they were even harder yet on those Christians. They hated them. They disliked them. They didn't want them in their culture. They didn't want them in their city. They just would rather have them be killed. And so Jesus says, "They are the synagogue of Satan. They do not have me in them. They're not true believers." And often these people spoke out against the church. Now you might expect that this letter will say something like this: "I know things are really bad for you right now, but hold on, they're going to get better." Guess what? This letter doesn't say that. In fact, the letter actually says, it's going to get worse. You think it's hard right now? You think it's difficult right now? Just be prepared. It's going to get worse. That's what Jesus says to this church. And Jesus commended them for the way that they endured the situation that they were in. But it's going to get worse. And here's how bad it's going to get. Your very life is going to be in danger because you follow me. And you can look that up in Revelation 2 verse 10 if you have your Bible with you this morning. Follow along. Here's what Jesus says: "Do not fear for what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Remember what the city was called? The crown? And Jesus says, "I will give you the crown of life." See, they knew what the crown was, what it meant. And Jesus uses that same word to them. You need to realize there's an even greater crown here. Don't get hung up on Smyrna. Take note, a period of 10 days. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's not that long. But let me remind you that this is a symbolic number. 10 days, what that really means is that it's going to be for a period of time. We don't know how long it would actually be. But Jesus refers to this: you're going to be in prison for a period of time. I don't know how long it was. I'm assuming it was probably a lot longer than 10 days. Because 10 days isn't that long. So don't take that for a real number, a hard number. So it's a period of time. Martyrdom. Facing death because of their belief in Jesus was about to come very, very real for these Christians. I'm going to share a story with you this morning of some of the martyrs in Smyrna. And you will know some of them. One in particular you will be familiar with. One of the most famous men, who would have been a young man at the time John wrote this letter to Smyrna, it is said that the Apostle John appointed him as overseer of the Smyrna church. He was a part of it. He was part of the believers, the body. He's a great leader in the church. And the early church recorded him as the 12th martyr in Smyrna. Does anybody have an idea who that would be? Polycarp. Some of you are thinking, well, boy, I've never heard that name before. But if you know your Christian history and you study your Bible well and the teachings, Polycarp was a member of this congregation. He was a leader in this congregation, very outspoken for the Christian church in the city of Smyrna. And you can see the dates that he lived up there and so on. Now remember, this book was wrote to Smyrna, probably in the 90s, 80s, 90s, whatever. Notice that when he died, he lived from 69 to about 156. And so we can see that this letter was given maybe at AD 90, AD 156. This is still going on. Quite a few years where they're under severe persecution. Now Polycarp, they wanted him to pledge his loyalty to the Roman Empire, to the Caesar. And Polycarp said, no, I will not do that. And they said, we don't care if you worship Jesus Christ. That is not of concern to us. But we want you to be loyal to the Roman Empire. And Polycarp denied it and said no. And they actually took him outside of the city, staked him to the ground, and they burned him alive because he denied the Roman Empire. That's what they did for his faith. That's what Jesus speaks of. Some of you are going to give your life for me. And he said, I want you to be faithful unto death when that comes. Polycarp was the 12th one in Smyrna to be a martyr. And of course, there are probably many more if you look at history and maybe what went on in the culture in that time frame. But let me also remind you this. Polycarp had heard Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. So I want you to think about your life for just a moment. Now, most of you don't endure this kind of persecution in your life. You endure other types of persecution. But this Bible verse speaks to every one of us today. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Ever. Even unto death. Polycarp would have heard those words. Polycarp stood firm, even when he's being staked to the ground for his faith. That's what this church is facing. Let me also share with you a few other tidbits of this church. At the time, the Romans called Christians atheists. And it's like, why would that be? And so here's the point. Back then, most false gods were idols. People could see them. They could touch them. They sat in their homes, or you went to the temple and you worshiped the Caesar or whatever it might be. But Christians, they didn't have any idols. They had nothing in their homes that would even give them an idea of an idol. And so the Romans called them atheists because they could not see the God that they worshiped. Atheists. Isn't that interesting? And how it takes on different meanings throughout the culture that we live in today. Let me talk to you about another point today about persecution. The American church doesn't suffer so much from martyrdom today. The American church suffers internally as it attempts to stay true to Scripture, as the culture wants to define what Christians should believe in. That's what we fight today. We fight the society that you and I live in today because the culture is trying to determine and tell us how the church should act, believe, and do in the world we live in today, especially in the United States of America. Roll that around in your mind for just a little bit here this morning. Let me move to the next point that I want to make with you this morning. Besides pressure and poverty, they faced slander. Things being said about them that cast them in a bad light. Slander is not something that's easy to take. I think what is interesting is that not the fact that they worshiped Jesus that caused them to be on the receiving end of all the emperors and the wrath that was out in the city and the people's scorn. It wasn't that they were followers of Jesus that got them in trouble. It was something secondary to that. Their failure to worship the emperor. They failed to fall in line with what was going on in society. I'm going to just call a timeout here for just a minute. Do I have your attention? They failed to go along what was happening in society. They were politically incorrect in Smyrna as Christians. Flash forward with me 2,000 years. The American church today is politically incorrect in the world that you and I live in. There are similarities today to our church, and I mean the whole of the church in the world that we live in today as we worship Christ, and what culture, our society, is trying to tell us how we should live. Now let me explain this to you just a little bit deeper this morning. So if this church failed to fall in line with what's going on in society, so do we today. And that can be so easy said of Christians today. You and I are called out in our beliefs as Christians because we don't agree and support the lifestyle of the modern day society. And our theology can be in different places at different times here this morning, but the Bible's clear what sin is and what sin is not, and it gives us a guide. And it's not the fact that we worship Jesus in our churches. It is the issue that so much as things that follow from worship that cause our persecution. I don't think most of the world cares that we worship Jesus Christ, is what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Here's the point. Americans see us as being against these different things in the culture today. We're against cohabitation, when somebody lives with somebody else before they get married. We're against abortion. We're against same-sex marriage. We're against divorce. We're against pornography. We're against premarital sex as Christians in the world today. Just like the pressures of the believers in Smyrna felt, you and I feel that same pressure today to fall in line with the society that we live in. And Jesus says, no, I don't want you to live there. You're going to feel uncomfortable. The pressure's going to go up. You're going to feel it. You're going to see it. There's going to be this tension between the church and the culture and the world that you and I live in. Now, some of you are a little older than I am. Right, Clarence? But here's the point. 50, 60, 70 years ago, things were way different than today, aren't they? See, the pressure is being turned up on the American church. Now, you're not dying today for your faith. But I wonder, how far will the pressure go against the church? I don't know. I can't answer that question. But know that the pressure is getting turned up. It was quite high in Smyrna when I put this together and when Jesus gave those words to them. I mean, they're killing people there in Smyrna because they weren't falling in line with society. And here's what Jesus says. It's going to get worse. How far are you going to let it go? What are you going to do? And Jesus says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Because in the midst of all this, Jesus still is with his church. Jesus still empowers his people. And his church will never be snuffed out here on earth, ever. But that doesn't mean that your life might be taken someday. He doesn't give us that promise. He says it might be taken from me. And he says, I want you to be faithful unto death. That's hard to do. The Bible speaks later in the book of Revelation, which we're going to get down the road there someday. At some point in time, there's a lot worse to come yet in this world. And we'll get into that down the road. The bowls of wrath, the plagues that'll come, those types of things. You know, we had this talk, you know, we don't always understand or know. But then you wonder, what's the coronavirus? God speaks of plagues. Now, I'm not an end-timer. I'm not going to say, oh, the world's going to end and stuff like that. But you often wonder, you know, the bubonic plague, did I say that right? That's a very old plague. Right, that happened years ago, took out thousands of people. What will this coronavirus look like? Is it one of the plagues that Jesus talks about in the book of Revelation? I don't know. And if you do a little, if you watch your news and stuff, they now found another virus down in Brazil that they have no idea even what it is. There's no cure for it. It's like, wow. But we'll get into those things. And what the point is, the book of Revelation is trying to teach us that things are going to change. They're not going to be the same. The church is going to suffer persecution. The church will also be given grace to go through those times in our lives as well. So let me be clear. I'm not saying that the end of the world is just around the corner. But I want to be clear about this. Christians will face persecution, even to death. And we see that in foreign countries all over today. Now let me ask you about, I got another question I want to jump to here. Revelation 2 verse 9, it talks about poverty. What about poverty? Now these people, they don't have much, they don't have jobs, they can hardly scratch out probably enough money to buy food to feed their family on. And Jesus seen that, he recognized that. But he wants us to understand that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ with integrity, that it's going to be difficult and it's going to be costly at times to you and I in our faith. Know that. Poverty in terms of wealth is not poverty in terms of eternity. That's what Jesus wants us to know. Be ready for that. James 2 verse 5, let me just read this verse to you. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? That's what he's telling his people. Don't get hung up on the worldly things. In Smyrna, they are warned that the devil will be at work. Some will be persecuted, some will be in prison, some will face death. So here's my question for you this morning, church, people of God. What is the price of no compromise with the world look like in your faith walk with Jesus Christ? Go home and kick that around for the rest of the week. Look at your life. Where do you compromise? Sometimes it's suffering. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 3. Remember that story? Yeah? No? Maybe we better have a lesson on Daniel 3 next week. All right, very good. Remember, they're cast into the fire and for their faith and so on, and they're getting burned and stuff like that. And you can see there's a picture on the screen. And here's the point that I want to make with that this morning. We may not see deliverance in the midst of the flames, but those flames are only the first death, is what Jesus says. And Jesus goes on in his letter to the church in Smyrna, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, is what he says. Those who are faithful receive that crown. Remember the nickname of the city, the crown? The crown had special meaning to those who lived in Smyrna. Especially for the Christians. They understood that. Faithful, even to death. Revelation 2 verse 11, if you got your scripture open yet. Here's the finale. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. The first death will be physical. At some point, all of us will die, unless Jesus returns first. But the second death is what I want you to celebrate, and as a believer in Christ, you are eternally safe from that second death. And that's what's most important to you. They might kill the body, but they'll never be able to kill the soul. That's what Jesus says. And so I want you to think about that question this morning, because Jesus has overcame. Jesus has given you and I eternal life through the midst of whatever you and I will face in this world. Hang on to that. And all of God's people said,